Our reading this evening is from Daniel chapter 6 on page 891 of the Bibles in front of you. Daniel chapter 6, page 891. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three chief ministers over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the chief ministers and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these chief ministers and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal ministers, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree that you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is God's word.
Thanks, Caroline. Evening, everybody. My name's Phil. I'm the Associate Minister, and it's my delight to take us through what is not a Sunday school chapter. The famous story, Daniel and the Lion's Den. There are going to be no images of cuddly lions and sleeping Daniel on the screen tonight, because this is a very serious chapter about a very serious issue. Let's pray, and we'll dive in together. Lord God, help us to see beyond the familiarity to the real historical truth of a man under enormous pressure, of great danger, and of a God who is mighty to save. Help us to see that you are the same God today as you were then. In Jesus' name, amen. Look, every day of your life, you receive all manner of advice, commands, a comment from other people. But whose word is law for you? Whose words do you really obey? And especially when you've got conflicting commands, when one person is saying, you must do this, and somebody else is saying, you must do that. Who do you disobey? Who do you displease? Who do you obey? Whose word is law for you? When you're a child, you don't really think these things through. Let me give you an entirely hypothetical situation. I told you there would be no TV if you hit somebody at school. Why did you hit somebody at school? I know what you told me, but Amara told me to hit George, so I hit George. I mean, hypothetically, if a child says that to you, it's frustrating. I told you, and you've just disobeyed me to do what some other child has told you. How does that outrank my word? Now, when you're an adult, things are hopefully more sophisticated. Hopefully nobody here is going to hit George afterwards because Amara has told them to. You know, but we have to make the same calculation as adults, only often the stakes are that much higher. I mean, you saw there, I mean, there's been so much misery in the last few weeks, if you've followed at all, if you've got the stomach for it, the post office inquiry, as it's pulled back the scab on just the horrendous, I mean, it's just unimaginable, the scale of it. What is it? 983 sub-postmasters prosecuted over a 16-year period because the accounting system Horizon showed shortfalls in their branches. 230 imprisoned, including Seema Misra, who was 8 weeks pregnant when she was convicted. Many lost homes and were bankrupted. 4, we know of, have committed suicide. I mean, we're kind of familiar now with it. But some things are emerging in the inquiry. And one of the things that I read in the last week or so was, yeah, we know, we're familiar with the fact the post office knew a long time ago that Horizon was unreliable. But what's also emerging is that when they were making the prosecutions, the expert witnesses that they put forward, like Gareth Jenkins, from what we now know, they knew two things. The law says you must tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You must reveal what's damaging to your side as well as what helps. But the company was saying, no, you've got to say Horizon is reliable. Understand? Your statement needs to say Horizon is absolutely reliable. Now what do you do? Do you obey the law of the land? Or do you obey the word of the people who have your career in their hands? What would you have done? Would we? What would we really have done? What would I have done? I don't know. This is what Daniel 6 is about. It's not really about lions. It's about this issue, but with the stakes much higher. It's, hey, look, if you're going to obey God, you not only have to disobey company policy, you've got to disobey the law of the land. And if you want to obey God, it might cost you not just the displeasure of your boss, maybe even being pushed out of your job, it might cost you your life in a fairly gruesome way. And the question that comes to us, well, two questions really come to us in Daniel 6. Whose word is ultimately law for me? Who do I really obey? And secondly, related, if I stick my neck out and I obey God when everybody is telling me to do the opposite, can he really come through and protect me? Can I trust him? So I guess it's a very relevant passage if you're a Christian living in Nepal, where in 2018 a law was passed that made it illegal to tell other people about Jesus. 5 years in prison. Probably feels slightly more removed for you and me. I mean, none of us risk being eaten by lions for coming here tonight. Even if you walk back through Regent's Park, you're not going to be thrown to the lions for coming to church tonight. But there are other kings and there are other laws. Laws like the informal laws of how things are done in this company, as the post office put it. The informal laws of our wider culture or your friendship circle or your family. The pressures of how you behave. Look, this is what you need to do. And now those voices, they may not have the same formality as a law enacted by Parliament, but they exert control over us. They shape our thinking, our desiring, and our behavior. And so the question comes, what do I do when there is pressure? Well, if you're not, wouldn't call yourself a Christian, when there is pressure to do what I know to be wrong rather than what I know to be right. For the Christian, when the pressure comes to disobey what God says and do what someone else is telling me, how can I find the courage to stand when it might cost me to do what I know is right and to honor God? So we're working through this Old Testament book of Daniel. It records what happened to God's people when they were conquered by the Babylonians in 586 BC and dragged off into exile in Babylon. And it's a critically important book for Christians living in 21st century London, because the book of Daniel tells us how to flourish in a culture which doesn't accept the Christian morality, the Christian teaching, the Christian ideas. It tells us how to flourish as followers of Jesus when the Christian faith is largely mocked or seen as weird or even offensive in your culture. Very, very helpful book for us. And Daniel 6 is going to teach us really two things. There's 3 points there, but you can really summarize it in two. God's law outranks human laws, so obey him. God is mighty to save, so trust him. But we'll see that as we work through the passage. I've given you points that help us work out the text. So firstly, serving God can lead to promotion and persecution. So the date is now 539 BC, and Babylon has fallen this time to the Persians. And it seems most likely that this chap Darius is the general who Cyrus, the emperor, sent to take Babylon, and then he ruled it for a bit before handing it over to Cyrus. So we'll dive in at verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with 3 chief ministers over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the chief ministers and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Brand new empire, same faithful old Daniel. And he must be pushing 80, but he's still in the civil service. And the new emperor is no fool. He quickly recognizes Daniel's qualities. And he essentially is going to make him prime minister to Darius's president. He's going to be number 2 in the whole kingdom, just as he was under Nebuchadnezzar all those years before. So why is it Daniel is able to excel under different emperors with different cultures and different standards? Well, the first 5 chapters have shown that his spectacular political career is a direct result of his sincere personal holiness. Daniel is a great servant of the emperors because he is a greater servant of the living God. Now, this chapter is interesting. It's full of stuff about the laws of the Medes and the Persians. If you like law, it's a terrific chapter. But for Daniel, it wasn't enough to keep the law of the land. For Daniel, what mattered is the law of God, which again appears throughout this chapter. So the other ministers and satraps and rulers, they looked horizontally. What the law of the land said, what the culture of everybody else told them about how you behave. Do you take bribes? Do you give lucrative government contracts to friends and family? You look around. What does our culture tell us about that? Not Daniel. He looks vertically. He looks to what God says. And that made him outstanding. He literally stood out. I remember talking to a Christian a few years ago who got to the very, very top of his business. He was a board director. He was interviewed on the news quite regularly. He was in and out of Whitehall with the relevant government ministers, negotiating multi-billion pound contracts, the whole nine yards. And I asked him, how on earth did you get right to the top when you're such a clear and vocal Christian? You know, didn't that hold you back in your career? He said, no, it wasn't. I didn't get to the top in spite of that. I only got to the top because of that. Being a Christian meant I had to go against the grain in my industry and be absolutely scrupulously honest. And eventually people found they could trust me, and so I got asked to do more and more deals and just rose up that way. It was because of my faith. Now, there's no guarantee here. If you have integrity like Daniel, you will be a board director. It doesn't work like that. After all, how many of us are as capable as Daniel was? But we do learn that God is able to prosper his people, even in the most pagan kingdom that doesn't acknowledge God's standards. If God wants to, he can put his people wherever he wants. So don't buy the lie that if I'm going to build my career, I need to keep my faith hidden. Don't buy that lie. Now, living by God's law meant Daniel stood out like a shining light to Darius, but it also meant he stood out like a target to all the other officials. And that brings us to the second thing these verses tell us. Sometimes honoring God, it marks you out for your integrity, your humility, your courage, and it means you're promoted. At other times, those same qualities, they mark you out for persecution, not promotion. Verse 4 to 5 shows exactly that happening. At this, the chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, they said, "We'll never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Why do they hate him? In part, I think it's racism. It's interesting. He's been in Babylon 60 years, and yet still in verse 13, they denounce him as one of those exiles from Judah. Partly, I think it's jealousy of his success / fear, anger, that his integrity shines an uncomfortable light on their own behavior. And there's certainly a hint in verses 3 and 4 that the royal treasury is suffering losses from corruption and neglect amongst the officials, who perhaps don't feel any particular loyalty to the new regime and feel no great burden to behave properly towards it. If someone like Daniel, someone that honest, becomes the number two, it might put an end to their lucrative side businesses. In part, too, you've just got to acknowledge it's demonic. It's the irrational hatred of God's people driven by an irrational hatred of God. 2 Timothy 3:12 warns us, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Just a fact. If you want to follow Jesus in a world which hated and crucified him, then sometimes, even if you've not behaved like an idiot, sometimes people aren't going to like you just because they don't like Jesus. So some of the sharpest and most devious minds in Babylon are out to nail Daniel. And that's what makes these verses 4 to 5 just utterly mind-blowing. They look into everything and they find nothing. Could that be said of you or me? Look, we've been through every single one of her emails. We checked all his expenses claims. We've reviewed what happened on every single night out. We've looked at every social media post they even liked, spoken to all their housemates, put up hidden cameras to see what they do when there's nobody around, and no dirt at all, nothing. I love that detail then in verse 5. Look, if we're going to have get him, it'll have to be something to do with the law of his God. See what they're saying? He is so devoted to God that the only guaranteed way to get him is to find somewhere where the law you know he'll keep conflicts with the law of our land. And so the simpering satraps present their cunning proposal to Darius, verse 6. So they went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal ministers, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. It's actually quite a clever plan. Right at the beginning of his reign, here, look, here's a great way to unite all the people, to force them to recognize he is the authority and there is no access to God except through him. Good idea at the beginning of his reign. The trap is set. What will Daniel do? Secondly, obeying the law of God might mean breaking the law of the land. Verse 10, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." What would you have done? It would have been so easy to justify, to rationalize. I mean, you can just imagine, gets home, pours himself a stiff drink. "Okay, come on, old boy, let's just be sensible. If I just play things quietly for the next 30 days, I'm going to be the number two of the entire empire. I can finally send all God's people back from exile to Jerusalem. So the temple will be rebuilt and the praises of God will once again ring out and the sacrifices be offered. Think what I can do. And, I mean, think of the way I can bless God's people if I just keep quiet. Besides, there is nothing in God's law that says you have to, thou shalt pray three times a day. Actually, there's nothing in the law that says thou must pray once a day. And I could, of course, just pray in my heart. Quietly. You know, I mean, that's just as good, isn't it? No rule saying you've got to pray out loud. At the end of the day, I'm not going to be much use to the other exiles or to God dead, am I? But Daniel knows if he stops praying, it will not have been motivated by faith in God, but by fear of Darius and his lions. He knows it will be compromised. He knows it'll be failure. Now, I guess, actually, let's be honest. Many of us wonder at this point, okay, Daniel, I get it, all very brave, but did he have to be so open, so public, we might even say so provocative, windows open, praying out towards Jerusalem? I mean, didn't Jesus, well, obviously a bit later, but didn't Jesus say explicitly in Matthew 6:6, "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father"? But this is different. Jesus is addressing people who are surrounded by other followers of God, who are tempted to show off their religious devotion for the praise of other people. When that's the case, then the true mark of devotion to God is what I do behind closed doors when no one else can see me. This is the opposite situation. Daniel is surrounded by people who do not love and serve God. And the temptation is to go quiet. The temptation is to hide. And at that point, the true mark of devotion to God is to be open and clear and visible in your faith. The sad truth is, of course, it doesn't take an oppressive law for some of us to go 30 days without praying to God. But the more important question here is, how does Daniel find the strength to stand up, well, more to kneel down? How does he find the strength to do it when he knows it might cost him his life? There's a hint in the very significant little detail at the end of verse 10. Just as he had done before. How did Daniel find the courage to keep praying? Well, a large part of the answer is, well, it was just part of his daily routine. And it had been for years. One of the reasons Daniel is able to obey God and disobey the king's decree in spite of the threat of death is he's just doing what he's always done. It's his habit, his routine. It is so much easier to do what he does when it's what he's always done. I want to say habits really matter. There is a sense in which you read a chapter like Daniel and our minds go to, what would I do? You know, if I was asked to tell a great big lie at work, you know, cover up a massive, massive error that could cost us a key client, you know, would I have the courage, the strength to do what's right and to tell the truth? I would say, don't worry about the big decisions. Don't worry about the big challenges, the Daniel moments. They'll take care of themselves, to be honest. Worry about the daily habits, the routines. You see, your daily habits are what build your character, the accumulation of those little decisions every day. That's what makes your character. That's what forms who you are and determines what you will do when the stakes get high. So actually, much more important than thinking, what would I do if I was asked to tell a massive, massive lie at work that and it would cost me my job if I told the truth? Much more important is, what do you do when you've overslept and missed a meeting? Just a small one, departmental meeting. Do you say, oh, sorry, there was a passenger alarm on the tube. I'm sorry I missed it. It's only a small lie, it doesn't really matter. Or do you tell the truth and say, look, I'm so sorry. I know we put it in the diary. I just bogged up and completely forgot. See, those accumulation of little decisions, the habit of what I do every day, that determines what will happen on the big day. The habits that I build, the positive habits, build, reading the Bible, praying, telling the truth, sharing the gospel, they change my character, and that determines what I'll do when the big challenge comes. Daniel is able to keep praying and disobey the command, in part because that's what he's always done. Always done. And so the plotters also know what they're going to find when they go looking for Daniel, verse 11. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. In no time, they're standing before Darius. Oh, great king, may you live forever. Look, forgive me if I've got this wrong, but didn't you just pass a law of the Medes and Persians that can't be changed? Didn't you just pass a law that, no one should pray to any god other than you for 30 days, wasn't it? Yeah, that was what you said, wasn't it, Darius? Well, and then with barely disguised glee, we read verse 13. As the king says, the rule stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be changed. Well, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. Checkmate. The law can't be changed. The facts can't be denied. Bye-bye, Daniel. Verse 14. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. And at sunset, barely capable of suppressing their grins, they point out diplomatically, the law's been passed. You cannot lose face. you cannot go back on what you've written. That is absolutely impossible in the Medo-Persian Empire. And so Daniel must die. A rather uncomfortable truth is illustrated here, which is that to obey God sometimes does mean disobeying humans and suffering the consequences socially, financially, legally. God's law outranks human laws. Now, let's be honest here. I don't think any of us face laws in the UK which require us to disobey God, like Christians in Islamic countries or atheistic regimes like North Korea. But as I said at the beginning, there are other laws, the small L laws of our workplaces and families, our friendship groups. And the question comes, will I obey God's law or will I disobey God and obey the small L laws of my culture? It doesn't matter that, hey, look, this is just the way we do things in my office. It's well known and it's almost a stated policy. Everyone calls in sick now and then to take a cheeky day off if they've got no holiday allowance left. Everybody knows. It's just the way you do it. No, God says you tell the truth. Doesn't matter. Hey, look, my family say it is just not normal not to live together or at least go on a holiday, just the two of you in a room when you're dating. No, no, no. God says sex is for marriage between a man and a woman. When the authorities in Jerusalem forbade the apostles from telling people about Jesus' resurrection, they responded very simply, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or him? And you and I need to resolve that we will obey God. And sometimes that's going to mean not doing what other people tell us. Thirdly, the God of heaven and earth can save those who serve him. Well, for all his mighty power, Darius can do absolutely nothing to save Daniel. He tries all he can, all the resources of the empire, the best legal minds, crawling all over every statute book to try and find some legal precedent that'll get him out of this bind, and he can't. So having failed to save Daniel himself, Darius commits Daniel to the trust of the God who Daniel serves, verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. I mean, what on earth is the point of spending 30 days praying to the king when he can't even do what he wants, let alone what other people want him to do? Don't be cynical, obviously, but the Bible warns us, don't place too much faith in humans. Psalm 146 says, don't put your trust in princes, i.e. even in the best and mightiest of humans. They can't save. Verse 17, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Who cares about the king? I want to know about Daniel. The writer deliberately creating some tension for us. You think, he has a difficult night. Daniel's in a lion's den, mate. Actually, can you imagine what that must have been like for Daniel? Sealed into a cave, stone across the entrance, a whole night hearing the deep guttural growls, seeing the massive muscular forms of the lions pacing menacingly in the gloom. Terrifying. At first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? And to the king's amazement, a muffled voice answers him from the other side of the stone. May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. Turns out it wasn't only the lions. It wasn't only the king who went for a night without eating. The lions left him alone. Extraordinary. Now, verse 24 is both odd and unpleasant. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. Before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. It's unpleasant. That's justice in ancient Persia. It's also odd because it says they falsely accused Daniel. Well, hang on a second. There was a law and he broke it. So in what sense was he falsely accused? Well, if you remember in verse 13, they said Daniel paid no attention to the king. That was unfair, as the king now sees. Daniel is loyal and true, as he asserts in verse 21. But I think there's a hint of something more. A hint that Darius recognizes that for a law to be legitimate, for a law to be worthy of obeying, it can't contradict the reality and the authority of the living God. And so Darius now makes a very different law. And do you notice this one, we're not told, is according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is not according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians. This flows from a much higher authority. Okay, so what do we take from this extraordinary account? Well, I think you can summarize it this way. God can rescue us from trouble. God will rescue us through trouble. Because the question comes, can we guarantee God will protect me the way he protected Daniel if I stick my neck out for him? If I disobey, will he stop me from suffering? Well, be careful what you wish for. If Daniel is an example for us to follow, then the message ends up being, if you have perfect integrity like Daniel and are found totally innocent, then God will protect you. Which isn't such an encouraging message at the end of the day. To answer the question rightly, we've got to see that the passage points beyond Daniel to someone else. Because actually in Daniel 6, we hear an echo, or rather see a foreshadowing of another innocent man condemned on trumped up charges. Once again, an apparently almighty ruler, Pilate, knows he's innocent, tries to save him and fails. Once again, this innocent sufferer is cast down into a place of death with a stone sealed over the entrance. Once again, someone hurries to the tomb at first light and finds, once again, God has saved his faithful servant from the jaws of death in even more miraculous circumstances. But the difference between Daniel and Jesus, well, one of the differences, is that Jesus, the truly innocent sufferer, wasn't protected from his lions. David writes in Psalm 22:13, words which look forward to Jesus' death on the cross. Roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. And when Jesus went to the cross, God did not close the mouths of those lions. He was torn apart, beaten savagely, tortured to death. He wasn't rescued by being kept from death. He was rescued by being raised from death. See, Daniel, he risked death for breaking the unjust laws of an earthly king. Jesus actually died to pay for the fact that you and I have broken the laws, the just laws of our heavenly king. And as we look at the message of Daniel 6, we find there is no promise God will ensure you prosper in this life if you stand up for him. Daniel's example, it shows us, look, God can protect you even in a lion's den, and God can prosper you even in the most pagan kingdom on earth. God can. But Daniel's fulfillment in Jesus Christ shows us God absolutely will bring every one of us safely through all the trials and struggles of this life, even death itself. And it shows God absolutely will prosper us, not just in the brief reigns of Darius and Cyrus, but in the unending, eternal reign of Jesus Christ. And trusting in that future, this chapter calls us to resolve to build the habit of listening to God's word as my law every day and obeying it, trusting Him. Trusting Him. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this glorious story, but we thank you most of all, not just for the example of Daniel, as inspiring as he might be, but we thank you for what we learn of you, the God who can protect his people, and what we see of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who went down into death and was raised to eternal life. Help us, we pray, to find courage to trust you ourselves as we follow the Lord Jesus, as we learn to live by your law, and as we long for your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.